Good morning. It's a pleasure to be back with you again. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. I do have the opportunity, the privilege of visiting and speaking at the assembly in Voorhees, New Jersey, where Dan Crawford is in fellowship and is there. About a year ago, I came and visited the assembly to speak, and I'm in the lobby there, and in comes this, you know, tall, handsome, dignified young man, and he walks right up to me and says, "Hello, Mr. Thompson, it's nice to see you again." And I'm thinking to myself, I know this person. I know this person. And I just had to confess, and when he you know, introduced himself, I was like, oh my word, it's so good to see you again. So, and I've seen him a couple times since then there, and to hear about the Bible study he's doing, he's really on fire for the Lord. And it's so encouraging and exciting to see that. And of course, being a detective in Camden is probably not the easiest job in the world. So we can certainly pray for him both professionally and spiritually. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray." "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And we just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your love and for your blessings. Lord, we just thank you for all which you have done for us. Father, just pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that you would lead and you would guide in our understanding of the passage. And Lord, we just, again, thank you for all of your blessings that you have brought into our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 is perhaps a favorite verse of many people in this room. In fact, it's a popular verse, and for good reason. If you walk into almost any Christian bookstore, you will probably find all sorts of products with this verse inscribed upon it. My wife purchased a very beautiful painting, and the words of this verse are there, and it's prominently displayed in our home. Interestingly enough, the online Bible, the YouVersion online Bible, which is most likely the most widely used online Bible, and it's available in most major languages across the world, every year they publish statistics of the top Bible verses and so forth that were searched and read and shared and highlighted. And Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 always makes the top 10 verses globally. And in 2014, it was not different. It was the fourth most popular verse, according to their calculations, globally. And if you dig down nationally, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 was the most popular verse in the following countries: Canada, the United Kingdom, South Africa, Australia. And so there's no doubt that this is a very well-known and beloved verse. However, it is probably a verse that very few who know this verse, very few probably know the context within which it was written. And very few could probably explain what the significance of this verse was when it was originally written. And I would like to suggest to you that when you come to know and to understand the context of this verse, the significance and meaning of it for you will only grow exponentially. So that's what I would like to do this morning. I would like to look at Jeremiah chapter 29, specifically verses 1 through 23, with a focus on this context of this verse and what is happening here so that this verse can be of even greater enjoyment for us and grow in its significance for us. Now, before I read that portion of Scripture, it's important to understand the context of what is happening. You'll recall that the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And for many generations and with a long succession of kings in both kingdoms, both nations lived side by side. But as the years went by, God was faithful and he kept his promise. And his promise was simply this: if you obey me, you will live in the land and enjoy it. If you disobey me, you will be pushed out of the land and you will not enjoy it. And so that is what happened to the northern kingdom. They, some 60, 70 years prior to the writing of this chapter, of the time setting of this chapter, the northern kingdom of Israel was pushed out of the land, and they went into what we know as the Assyrian captivity. However, the southern kingdom of Judah continued, and it continued for a number of years and a number of generations, and they continued to have a succession of kings. So the southern kingdom was there, the northern kingdom was gone. Jeremiah came to minister at the tail end of the southern kingdom of Judah. That is when God sent Jeremiah to minister to that kingdom. And his message was fairly simple. If you do not turn with your whole hearts to me, you will suffer the same fate. You will also be driven out of the land, and you will be driven into exile. Jeremiah ministered during the last 40 years of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he came to begin his ministry during the reign of King Josiah. You'll remember that he was the child king. He came to the throne when he was 8 years old. And it was about halfway through Josiah's reign when Jeremiah began to minister. Unfortunately, Jeremiah was rejected. Jeremiah and the message that he brought from the Lord was rejected, and people did not return to the Lord. In fact, they persecuted Jeremiah, and they did things like put him in the public stocks. They threw him down a well, and all sorts of persecution was directed towards him. Also of significance to understanding this is that there were a number of false prophets. Jeremiah was saying the judgment of God is coming down, and you will be put into exile. But there were a large number of false prophets at the same time that said, no. You know what? That's not going to happen. Jerusalem will not fall. The temple will not fall. God would never allow that to happen. And you know, you guys, you're okay. We're okay. Everything is going to be just fine. But they were the false prophets, and they were wrong. Now, Jeremiah ministered during the last 5 kings. We don't have time to really look into that and to dig into that. But he reigned, or he prophesied during the last 5 kings of the southern kingdom. Josiah was the last of the good kings. The last of the good kings. After him came 4 bad kings. 4 kings that did not rule in a godly manner. They did not honor God in the proper way. And the nation slipped further and further into idolatry during their time. Now, about halfway through Jeremiah's ministry is when Nebuchadnezzar came and began his attack on the kingdom of Judah. And it was during that time that God led Jeremiah to tell the nation of Judah not to fight back, but rather, this is the judgment of God, and for your own good, you should receive and accept God's punishment in your life. Do not call together the army. Do not fight back. Rather, this is of God, and you are to go along with Jeremiah and with what was happening. Of course, that wasn't a well-received message, and many rebelled against that message, and rather foolishly decided to fight back against Nebuchadnezzar. And they would draw also at this time was much political intrigue international political intrigue that would rival any of the international political intrigue that is happening today. Israel sought alliances with other countries around them for their protection. Israel sought alliances with Egypt and with others to protect them. But it was all for naught because it was not God's will. And you know how things change, they are still the same. It sounds like today's newspaper with the nation of Israel looking internationally for other nations to come and to save them and to protect them. God's message to the nation of Israel through Jeremiah was, forget about those other nations. You should come and seek me. Come and seek me. And though it won't happen if Benjamin Netanyahu called me on the phone this afternoon and asked for my advice, I would say to him very respectfully that your hope and salvation is not in the United States of America, nor is it in the United Kingdom or any other nation on earth. Rather, your hope and salvation is in the Lord God, in your Lord God. And it is in your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you as a nation should not turn to any nation on earth for your help, but to your God and to receive your Messiah. But just as the nation of Israel is not doing that today, they did not do that in the day of Jeremiah. So about halfway through the 40 years, in comes Nebuchadnezzar and attacks. And he begins to pull away captives and bring them to the nation of Babylon. And so including the king at that time and including his rulers and his leaders and others of high stature and others in the nation of Israel were pulled into the what we now call the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah was instructed by God not to go to Babylon, but rather to stay behind. To stay behind and to minister to those who stayed in the land. Because it was God's will for the nation to be carried into exile. It was as for punishment of the repeated disobedience. And you can read about this in 2 Chronicles, around about chapters 35 and 36. The reasons for this are very clearly given there. And so you can imagine what it must have been like at that time. The nation was under attack by the most powerful world power of the day, the most powerful ruler of the world in that day, Nebuchadnezzar. Part of the nation had been taken into exile and was there in Babylon. Part of the nation remained in the city of Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, not yet having been taken into exile. It was a very, very difficult time. We see pictures today on the TV in many war zones around the world of refugees leaving various areas and having to leave their lands to go to foreign lands. This is the type of dire situation that was happening at that time. Just think of it, if you will, if the United States was attacked by a foreign enemy and defeated, and you were carried off to some foreign land to be the servants of those who defeated this country. Obviously, it would be a horrific and difficult experience. When we come to Jeremiah chapter 29, God inspired Jeremiah to write a letter. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, remember? And God instructed Jeremiah to write an inspired letter to the captives, to the exiles who are in Babylon. You can imagine that they must have been confused. They must have been confused with what to do. They must have been discouraged. They probably didn't know what to do. They probably didn't know the answers to some very basic questions of life. Do we settle in and live here, or do we try to go back? Do we start families? You know, might not want to marry and start families in such traumatic situations and other things such as this. Well, in this epistle, if you can call it that, this letter, divinely inspired letter, Jeremiah writes it to answer those basic questions for how the exiles in Babylon should live. So just picture yourself, conquered nation, living in exile, slaves and servants to your captors. And obviously you are hoping and praying that you will be delivered from this and you'll be able to go back to your homes here in New Jersey. So the letter arrives. And in that context, I will read Jeremiah chapter 29 through 23. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elishath, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It is said, now here's the letter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets, and this is referring to the false prophets, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile. So now Jeremiah is informing the exiles of God's message to those who remained in Jerusalem and in that area. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence. And I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and make for them and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Now, what's being referred to here, they would not listen to the command to capitulate, in essence, to Nebuchadnezzar and to go willingly into exile. They, in disobedience to God and God's will, stayed behind in the nation of Judah. Verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Koaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Masahiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah in Babylon. The Lord will make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in a fire, because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words. I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. And here we have the end of this letter. So this is Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah's inspired letter of conveying to the exiles what God's intention is from them. As I said, they would inevitably have a lot of questions. Basically, well, what now? You know, here we are against our wills. What now? What do we do? And I would like to suggest to you that there are parallels for us as believers in this passage. In a sense, we are in enemy territory. The God of this world is not the God of the Bible. And so we are living in a place that really is not our permanent and eternal home. That is in heaven. How are we to conduct ourselves? What should our behavior be here and at this time? How should we interact with those of the society that is around us? Well, let's look at this letter a little bit more closely. And in the time that remains, I'd like to draw a few points. So, verse 4 is where the letter begins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. You know, many at that time may have said that it is Nebuchadnezzar who brought us here. It is Nebuchadnezzar. But God says, no, it is I. I'm the one who has done this. Nebuchadnezzar was simply the tool that I used to accomplish my will. But this is in my will. You've been brought here by me in reality. Verse 5, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. In other words, this is going to be your home for some time. When you build a house, it implies permanency, that you're going to be there for a while. It's not a campsite or a tent. It's something that you're going to live in for a while. So, you know, settle in. You're going to be here for a while. Build houses and live in them. I mean, this is intensely practical instruction. You know, they needed, you know, the basic things of life, shelter and so forth, shelter and food. And God says, you know what? Build a house and plant your garden. Verse 6, take wives and have sons and daughters. So, you know, in very traumatic times, there's a reasonable question. Should I get married? Should I raise a family in such traumatic situations? Would it be right? Would it be God's will for me to bring children into this world when everything is falling apart? And God's instructions to them was very simple. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. So God says, you know what? I want you to continue with the normal activities of life. Shelter, food, marrying, raising families, and so forth. And now verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So they've been given instructions on how they should, in essence, conduct their own lives. But what should their relationship be with their captors? What should their relationship be with those who are around them, the Babylonians? And I think we can draw parallels here with the question of how do we interact in the world in which we live. How do we live and behave and interact on a regular daily basis with those around us who are unbelievers, who are not Christians? Notice what God says. It's not what we might think. It's not to fight back. It's not to treat them ill or anything of that nature. But rather, God says, you are to be model citizens of Babylon. You are to be the model citizens of Babylon. You're to be better citizens of Babylon than the Babylonians themselves. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. I believe in the New Testament, we as believers are instructed to do essentially the same thing. And it can be really encapsulated in this. We are to be good citizens. We are to be good citizens. In fact, we should be model citizens. And we should be looked upon as those who conduct themselves in a civic manner that is respectful and dignified and ultimately brings glory to our God. And so we are to behave ourselves, if you will. We are to do things. And this answers, I believe, many questions of our day. What should our relationship be to the environment? Well, obviously, God created it. We should take care of it. I mean, there's nothing incongruous with being a believer and caring for the environment. That's a very hot issue today. There are many very significant issues that I believe can be answered when we look at it in this light. We are to be model citizens. And ultimately, God will be glorified. But that's not easy. It's not easy to live that way. And it's not easy to have that gracious attitude to those who would be hostile to Christians. And so, just as our Lord Jesus Christ instructed us to pray for those who persecute us and to pray for those who would be our enemies, Jeremiah says the same thing here halfway through verse 7. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. In Timothy, we are instructed, I think I wrote it down, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we are instructed to pray for those in authority over us. We're instructed to pray for our leaders. And so we should do that. And the exiles in that day were instructed to pray in a very similar manner. Remember, they were essentially slaves and captives, and God says to pray for them. As mentioned, we are to pray for our enemies, and we are to pray for those who persecute us. We should not have a mean, hateful, antagonistic attitude and spirit to those who are around us who are unbelievers, but rather quite the opposite. We should be doing what is best in their own interest, praying for them and seeking the welfare of the community in which we live. And there's a very practical reason for that. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So not only is it the way that God wants us to behave because it's representative of his loving and caring personality and of who he is, but also there's a benefit to us as well. It's so that we might live peaceably among those with whom we live. Unfortunately, and this is very practical for today. Unfortunately, there is a the relationship of the church is not the best with the relationship of the society in which we live. We're often viewed upon as being antagonistic, as being a problem, and so forth, and as not contributing to the good of society. I would suggest that we must rise above that, and that we should behave in a manner that would ultimately bring glory to God by being role model citizens here where we live. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. You know, as things change, they stay so much the same. They had false prophets. They had false teachers. And false prophets and false teachers are rampant in the world in which we live in today, and in the church specifically. And there are many today who are preaching what might be called a prosperity gospel. Those who are preaching a message that sounds awesome, that sounds great. The message that, you know, would sound really, really wonderful and what exactly we want to hear. And in that day, there were prophets who were preaching exactly the same thing. They said, so not only were there false teachers back in Judah, now there's false teachers as well in exile. And the false teachers in exile were saying what the people wanted to hear. Don't worry, we're going back home very soon. This isn't going to last long. Maybe in a few months, in a year or two, we're going to go back. This is an anomaly. We will be going back very soon. Jeremiah says, don't listen to them. That might be what you want to hear, but that is not my word, and that is not what I am saying. And so we today must be very, very careful, because there is all this noise of false prophets and false teachers over here, and they're teaching and saying things that sound fantastic, and it's what we want, but it's not God's word, and it's not God's will. And so we must be very careful that we go to God's word and we discern what is true and what is right, not just simply what it is that we want to hear. For they deceive you. God says, do not listen to them, because they are dreamers of dreams. Verse 9, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So Jeremiah, or God through Jeremiah, has instructed them in how to live and conduct their lives. Things as basic as food, shelter, family life. Now he has told them how they should live civically as good citizens of the land in which they are in. And then he instructs them religiously, if you will, to ignore the false teachers and the false prophets. Now at this point, you're probably very discouraged in this letter. And you're probably thinking, boy, this is not really what I wanted to hear. So now comes the good news. The good news begins in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Just stop there for a moment. What is this place? This place is where Jeremiah was writing from, the city of Jerusalem. And so God, through Jeremiah, very specifically lays out the plan. This is the real plan. The false teachers, they gave you what's not true. This is the real plan. What is it? It's 70 years you will be captives there. But when that time is completed, the 70 years, I will visit you again, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So this is not permanent. It will last some 70 years. God has a very specific purpose for what he's doing back in the land. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles. Again, I believe, 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 and following. It's a very specific plan for what's happening back there. But for you, you are to wait here those 70 years. And then I will keep my promise. And then you will come back. Now, today we have the benefit of history. We have the 2020 eyesight of history. Because when they received this letter, it had to be received on faith. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. And they did not see any evidence whatsoever that that plan would come true. There was no evidence for it. They simply had to believe God's word, despite the fact there were no reasons to believe. They had to receive this purely on belief. I will fulfill to you my promise. Now, we have the hindsight of history. What did God do? He fulfilled His plans down to the second. He kept every word of His promises. And it was 70 years later when they returned from their Babylonian exile. God was going to keep His plan. He was going to keep His promise. Now, that might have been discouraging. And it might have been 70 years. That's a long time. I might not live to see 70 years. We're talking about my grandchildren. You know, there could be very discouraging. And so that is the setting of Jeremiah 29:11. For I, this is God, know the plans. It's what we just read in verse 10. The plans were in 70 years, you're going to come home. I have for you, the you are the Jewish exiles in Babylon, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare. And again, He had just given the plans for their welfare. Build homes, have families, etc. Plant gardens. I have for you the plans that I have for your not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This was written to people who had no future, had no hope. By any stretch of the imagination, could they ever look at their circumstances and say, I have a future and a hope? Because their circumstances said exactly the opposite. God says, I have a future and a hope for you, despite all the evidence that is around you. There's probably many in this room, and I've heard the prayer requests, that are going through some very difficult times. Times you would never choose. You're going through traumatic situations. I don't know what they might be. We've heard items about health and jobs and all types of things. Many of us in this room are dealing with very difficult and traumatic situations. And when we look at the evidence, we think to ourselves, this is not for good. This is not in any way something that I would want. And you come to the conclusion that all of the evidence leads us to the conviction or the idea that God has forsaken me. That God has left me. God doesn't care about me. That I've been driven away and conquered by the enemy, and I am going to wallow in sorrow and defeat. And unfortunately, that's how many of us can feel, including myself, at times. But God breaks through all of this, and He says that He will work together for good all that happens for those who love Him. And you need to take that on faith, because the evidence is not there. You can't see it. And that's the very definition of faith. Clinging and believing God's promises despite all the evidence to the contrary. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek to me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. And in perfect keeping with God's plan, that is exactly what happened. They were restored back to the land after some 70 years. I wish we had more time, but we do not. I believe that the promises are the same for you. Even though this verse does not refer directly to Christians, even though this verse was not written to believers, when we come to understand the context of what was happening, and we come to understand who it was written to, why it was written, and we come to realize that the plan was fulfilled, we have this precedent that we can rely and trust upon and have faith in God, that He will ultimately work all things out for good. Joseph said, you know, to his brothers there, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I suggest that that is the same attitude and perspective we should have with all the problems and all the difficulties in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for your promises that we may cling to. Father, we look at this verse and we look back in history and we realize that every single word was completely fulfilled and that your plans for good were ultimately fulfilled. And Lord, though it may have seemed quite the opposite at the time, you worked out all things together for good. Lord, may we have that same, may we have faith in those promises. Lord, might we have faith that despite the circumstances saying the opposite, that we would cling to you, knowing that you are an all-loving God. Lord, just thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.